Well, we do rejoice in our salvation and in our hope that we have as Christians today. So there's much to be thankful for and much to be hopeful and optimistic and looking forward to each day with the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Sometimes life can be discouraging for any of us, and in those times it's important that we learn the lesson of Abraham in our lives, that we don't waver in unbelief. That we don't begin to grow disheartened and questioning God whether He is there and with us in those times. Instead, to look above that and to know in our faith that God is very unmovable, that He is eternal, that He is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we are to live and walk by faith as Abraham did, as we will see in this example today that is given for our benefit to uplift us and to help us to be motivated and learn how to have that same, to be strengthened in our faith. Even in those times when the circumstances would maybe move us in another direction of discouragement and despair even. How we are able to, by faith, be strengthened in those very times when everything else might make us think that we would be weakened, we would be on the verge of giving up. We are needing strength in those times, and it's encouraging to see that we can be strengthened in our faith like Abraham was. Faith, I believe, a good way of thinking is that faith is keeping up our spirits when things are not going well. That whenever it's in those times, really, that faith is put to the challenge in our life. And in those times, it needs to be strengthened and be able to see that God is our God and that He is with us. That whether the tides are up or the tides are down, God is still the rock of Gibraltar. He's unmovable. He's always there, and He is caring for us in those times. So that is how we need to live our lives today. And in these times, it is to be able to go to God's Word. And every single page that we turn and read in God's Word, it ought to be in our mind as if there's a big stamp that has been put on that page in red letters. True. Every word is true. And when we read in our lives and see those circumstances unfolding before us, and we can go to God's Word and we can know this is God's Word, this is true, these promises are for real in our lives, and we can hold on to those. That is what it is to be able to live by faith. There are miracles that we have been studying on Sunday morning in our Bible study here at 9:45 in the life of Christ. And in those miracles that we've been seeing, there are several times in there where a person came to Jesus from a distance and their son or daughter was sick, even to the point of dying. And Jesus would address to them and just say, "Go your way, your son or daughter is well." And by His power and by His authority, Jesus was able to command that that disease would be made well. And it says on some of those occasions that that person took Jesus at his word. He listened and he believed the word of Jesus and he acted upon that. So faith is taking God at his word and seeing that every page of the Bible is true, that we can live by these principles and by these truths and these promises in our lives. As Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And today we'd like to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 and this great example and illustration of faith that is presented here by the Apostle Paul, where he talks about the life of Abraham, the example of Abraham. And certainly Abraham was seen by many, especially of the Jewish people of that day, that he was the very the father of faith. He was the great example of faith. There was in the church, though, at that time, a serious problem that needed to be addressed as well as that. And that is that sometimes the people of Israel, the Jewish Christians, were looking to Abraham in a way that was unhealthy. They were looking to Abraham in a way that to take pride in that, that they were physically of Abraham, that they had come down from the seed of Abraham. And that is what made them to be of an exalted privilege status with God, and that was an unhealthy. That is a false concept that Paul needed to attack that, or to show the fallacy that was not where we should put our faith and our trust in that. And so, when it came to Abraham in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, John the Baptist, he saw this problem and he said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." You see, he does not want us to be thinking of it in that way. That if we were a Jew, which most of us I don't think we are Gentiles by our descent. But the point of it being that some did look to Abraham and they needed to be shown that no. And so the Apostle Paul is going to take up the case of Abraham here as the example that some would look at Abraham and they would say, well, now if there was anyone that was ever justified before God, it would be Abraham. And Paul wants us to understand that Abraham was not justified by God by his own life, by his own merit of who he was within himself. He was justified before God because he trusted in God and placed his faith in God, and it was that he was justified by God, not because he lived a perfectly sinless life and he was head and shoulders above the human race. And there are still those who look at it that way. So this is a lesson that we all need to see from the illustration of the faith of Abraham, how that operates in our own being justified by God through our faith. So he starts out in Romans 4 and verse 1, and he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." In other words, if he was justified by works, which he's saying he's not, if that were true, he would have something to boast about before God, but he does not have anything to boast about by God. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. So the starting point that Paul is making is that if we take Abraham, this exalted father of the example of the Jews, and we put him there before God just on his own fleshly works of his life, what his life really amounted to, he does not measure up before God. He does not have anything that he can boast about before God, because the fact of the matter is that God is a holy God. And if we come and stand before the majesty of God, we cannot measure up, any of us. We will not be able to have anything to boast in our standing before God. In fact, we will be condemned before God, because he is a God of holiness, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was true of Abraham just as much as it is of any of us today. Abraham could not be justified by his own works. And that is the point, because that would give him the right to boast. And none of us have that right to boast. In fact, Paul earlier in Romans chapter 3, in speaking about how we are justified, he said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." So Abraham, that same thing applies to Abraham, that he would not have anything of which to boast before God. He would not have the kind of works that would allow him to be credited with God with of his own righteous works before God. He said, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness," just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those," it says, this is quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 32, "blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." This would be going into the example of David, but his point is Abraham, that Abraham is the same as what is said of David, that we don't stand before God righteous that way. We stand before God because God is a merciful, forgiving God, and he forgives our sins. That is how we are able to stand before God. And that was true of Abraham before the law of Moses ever was given, and it's true of David after the law of Moses was given, living under the law of Moses. Both of those two great examples, they got to be righteous before God because God forgave their sins. And that is speaking not of their works were righteous, but God was a merciful God. He forgave their sins. That's how they got to be righteous with God. So we're going to see that how was Abraham justified? How was he justified? And in looking at that, we see that he is telling us that he was justified by faith apart from works. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by faith apart from works? Because he is not saying that Abraham was justified by faith only. That Abraham did not have any works in his life, or that he did not have any obedience involved in his life of his faith. He is talking about works that he could have put before God of himself. That his works were so perfect and flawless before God that God would justify him, and then Abraham could boast before God. So his point was, that's not how Abraham was righteous. He was righteous by faith. Now his faith involved obedience. His faith did involve obedience. His faith did involve works. but not those kind of works. Because none of us can have those kind of works that we just go up before God and God says, you are righteous, you have never sinned. Therefore, you are declared righteous in and of yourself. And we can turn around and say, well, I'm righteous. None of us can do that, is his point. So how was Abraham justified? Well, there are four separate incidences in the life of Abraham in which he is called attention to that he was justified by his faith. But as we look at those, what we see is that that is spread out over his entire life of faith. From the time that he was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way up until many years later when he took his son Isaac up on the mountain and was about to offer him as a sacrifice before God. So the Bible at various stages there in Abraham's life points out that Abraham was justified by faith in God. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, God came to him while he was in Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave that country and go to a country that God would show him. And we're told that Abraham obeyed God by his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So that, see, that applies over a wide period of his life. It's not referring to a single incidence where he believed God and therefore he was justified before God. It's looking at his life. In Romans chapter 4, as we are seeing here, this is related with what took place in Genesis chapter 15. And that was a number of years after Genesis 12, where God came down and he spoke with him and he made a covenant with him. And he said that your seed will be like the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, that I will make you a great nation. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, we're going to look at in a moment here. It's really the point that we are, where he is strengthened in his faith. That this took place in Genesis chapter 17. And that was 13, 15 years after Genesis 15 had taken place. And then the final instance of that is in James chapter 2 and verse 21 through 24. Where he there says that he was justified by his works. And that is referring to when he did prepare to offer his son Isaac there on the mountain. And he says, do you see then that faith was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there it says it again. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But his point is, he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. All of these accounts then are given so that we would understand that it is not meaning by faith only. It is meaning that in terms of our own works, we cannot be righteous on the basis of our own works. What we can be righteous on the basis of is our faith in God, that is an active, obedient faith that demonstrates to God over a period of time that we have this faith and trust in God to take God at His word and do what He tells us to do. Even though oftentimes it's imperfectly, we demonstrate a willingness of faith and a genuineness of faith in our life, and God justifies us by faith rather than by works. There is works involved in that. I understand this can be a little confusing, but there are works of obedience and works of faith that are included in true faith. So there are several conclusions that we come to. We should make these conclusions as far as the justification of Abraham is concerned. Number one, justification is not a single act or instance in a person's life. It is a consistency of faith that is demonstrated in a person's life. Secondly, it requires confessing that faith and turning away from sin and living a righteous life before God. Thirdly, it requires continual trust in all various circumstances that we encounter in life. And fourth, it involves obedience to God's directions. So being justified by faith involves all of these things that. And we see that by a careful study of the justification of Abraham. Not by faith only. Abraham is not justified by faith only. He's justified by faith apart from works of earning his own righteousness before God, which he was unable to do. It is apart from works, meaning works of merit, which would give him reason to boast. And it results in a blessedness of being forgiven by God. Abraham's blessedness that he experiences here in his life is because he understood that God had forgiven his sins. And he says here in verse 9, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So his point being that Abraham experienced being justified by God on the basis of his faith before he was circumcised. And we see that when we go back and look at Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, those things took place. He became circumcised in Genesis chapter 17, but this justification, he had already been declared this by God before that time. Now, the fact that he was justified by God, though, is not the main point that Paul is wanting to discuss here in the latter part of the chapter. He's wanting to talk about the faith that Abraham demonstrated in the promise of God that he was and his wife were going to have a son. Because God's blessings upon Abraham was introduced to him through the basis of the promises that were made to him. And this was the promise that he and his wife, they had to have faith in those promises that God made to them over a long period of time. And he says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. Well, of course, Abraham lived long before the law of Moses. And yet, he experienced righteousness by faith. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. And the promise that was given to him had nothing to do with the law. It preceded the law. And that promises that he had that there would be a great nation, that he would have a son, and that there would be a Savior who would come. All of those were tied up with the fact that he was going to have a son, and he had not had that son. So, in fact, there was the promise of heaven that God had made to Abraham. All of these promises were there that God had made to Abraham. And in the book of Hebrews, it especially brings out that promise of heaven. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. Now, this is referring to heaven. That God made it clear to Abraham that there was an eternal home. All of these promises then were made to Abraham, but there was this promise that he was going to have a son, and he hadn't had the son. That was what was confusing. It didn't seem to be happening the way the promises said. His wife was barren. She was not able to have a child, and Abraham was now 99 years old. So, human wisdom said that it was impossible. This promise could not happen. Abraham is too old to have a son, and his wife is not able to have a son anyway. So how are they going to be able to have a son? Well, human wisdom came to their mind at this one point there, that they should have a son by the handmaid Hagar. And they made that decision, and Ishmael was born. But this was not the promise of God. God wasn't promising them that they were going to have a son that way. He was saying that they were going to have a son. Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. Well, 13 years passed by then after the birth of Hagar. And it was in Genesis chapter 17 that God came to Abraham and made this clear to him at that time. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So he goes on to make it clear to him that in verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." So God made it very clear, crystal clear, that he was talking about a son with Abraham and Sarah that had not yet been born, that was promised. And this is the son that did not come until they were 100 years old, till Abraham was 100 years old. Said when Abraham was 99 years old, he made this promise to him. So Paul's point here in chapter 4, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of unbelief, promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham demonstrated a faith here in God that went beyond the circumstances of life. Beyond everything that human reason would say, it's over, Abraham. You're not ever going to have a son. It's impossible. And yet Abraham trusted God because that's what God said. He did not waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. And a year later, the son of promise, Isaac, was born. And it was in that time that Abraham was able to see the fulfillment of those promises and continue then to grow and walk by faith in God as long as he lived. Whenever we are struggling with circumstances in our life, and this is my point of the lesson today, that we need to have that kind of faith in God. When everything around us is from a human standpoint is saying, what good does it do to serve God? God is not working for you. The whatever it is you're thinking you are going to get out of it, it's not happening. And from a human standpoint, we might begin to question God, and some do. Point is that Abraham did not do that. He gave glory to God. He believed the promises of God. He did not waver through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith. And that's what we need to be. We need to go back to God's Word, and we need to look at those promises of God once again and see. No. God says in his Word that if you become a faithful Christian and obedient to the gospel and walk by faith in Christ, that I have a home for heaven waiting for you. My son is coming back to this earth and in his glory, and we are going to be given that home of reward that has been promised to us. Now that is why we need to be living a life of faith. And a life of faith is to be a consistent life that we live. And as we begin to see more and more evidence of God's faithfulness, his grace and mercy and his love in our lives, his answers to our prayers, the truth of his word, we, like Abraham, need to give God glory. We need to glorify him. Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful God to each one of us, that we can live our lives based upon your faithfulness, knowing that we are secure, that whether the tide is up or the tide is down, you are there, Lord. And we can look to you, and we have your word that we can draw strength from in our lives. That is what it means to live by faith. And the encouraging thing is that he is saying, you can have that same kind of faith like Abraham did. That is available to every single one of us. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever your social status, we can have that kind of faith in God. And God will acknowledge that. And we can stand before Him. We can't stand before God with our works. He's a holy God. We won't measure up that way. But if we have that kind of faith in God, God will accept that faith. That is an obedient faith. That is a faith that demonstrates, Lord, we believe You and we take You at Your word. We believe that Your promises are true and we're going to live our lives by those. God accepts that faith and acknowledges that, and we are righteous in His sight on the basis of that faith. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. And if there are those here who need to submit your life to God today, in faith and in repentance and in obedience to the gospel, God teaches us to come, to repent, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we extend to you that invitation in the name of Jesus Christ as we stand together and as we sing.